The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit,
amen.
Let us pray. O Almighty and most merciful God, of your bountiful goodness, keep us, we pray, from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready in both body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish whatever things you want done. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. This is a seminar on liturgy as pastoral care, so if you don't want to be in here, you can leave now. This is a seminar that will unfold over the next 4 days. We'll meet at 12:45 today, and then tomorrow, and Thursday, and Friday. There's also a bibliography. If you didn't get a copy of that when you came in, you might want to take one. I guess I'm kind of wired to this electronical umbilical cord here, so I'm not sure how far I can move without tripping. Let me just make a few comments about bibliography before we get underway this afternoon. The bibliography that you have before you unfortunately got infected with a computer gremlin or printer or something, and so there are a few spots on it, and we didn't have a clean copy to remake it, so apologize for that. Let me just make a couple of comments about some of the main books that might be of interest to pastors in regard to this topic of liturgy as pastoral care. First of all, I will put a plug in for a piece that we have published at the seminary in Fort Wayne, A Reader in Pastoral Theology. This contains a number of articles that originally appeared in Logia, and these articles in one way or another all focus on some aspect of pastoral theology. And we don't have these here for sale, but you can order them from the bookstore at the seminary in Fort Wayne. If you want to look at a display copy, they're on the table in the display hall. Secondly, the Good Shepherd Institute was established 2 years ago to provide a place for the ongoing study of the relationship of pastoral theology to liturgy and to church music. The Good Shepherd Institute sponsors, among other things, a conference that meets each November on our campus. The first meeting of that conference or institute was November 5th through 7th, year 2000. The essays from that conference, all dealing again with pastoral theology and liturgy, have been published in this book, Christ's Gifts for the Healing of the Soul, edited by Daniel Zager. And I see that this book did not make it on the bibliography, so you might want to add this book. It's also available for purchase from the seminary display in the exhibit hall. I think it's selling for $10 a copy. A few other articles and books that I want to mention to you so that you might continue to give some serious thought and reflection to this topic even after the Institute is over. And I'm just going to make comments about a couple of the articles on the sheet, or a couple of the books on the sheet. Page 2 of the bibliography, an article by John Kleinig, Witting or Unwitting Ritualist, published in the Lutheran Theological Journal, May 1988. Kleinig is an Old Testament professor at the seminary in Adelaide. He has also devoted a good part of his career to the study of liturgical theology. Kleinig makes the point that pastors, as they exercise the responsibilities of their office, will be ritualist. That ritual will be used. The question is, will it be evangelical ritual, ritual that carries the freight of the gospel, or will the ritual itself convey another message a message that perhaps even undermines what the pastor is trying to say with the words that he reads and speaks. And I think we can see a lot of this again in our culture as we see how ritual itself is often trivialized. An example that made it into the pages of Lutheran Form Letter a couple of years ago, as the editor confessed that he gave in to the pressures of a young couple that wanted to include Fido as the best dog in the wedding service. Increasingly, I think with funerals, we see this today, where funeral directors, for example, are offering to the bereaved an opportunity to show a video of the life and times of the deceased as part of the funeral service, or the reading of poetry, or some other kind of commentary on the deceased life. Or the ritual, for example, that is used now in some parts of the country, where at the graveside, after the committal service, the undertaker releases a pair of doves, symbolizing that the soul cast off, these coils of our bodily existence, and flies off to a sweet by and by. And I can't go too far because this is, again, constraining. The point is, or the question that is to be raised again, what does that ritual do pastorally to the proclamation of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? And Kleinig's little article makes the point that pastors need to be ritually aware, that we need to understand ritual, not in a ritualistic way, or in a simply a negative way, but ritual as a powerful tool, but a tool that also can be misused. And I want to come back to a couple of points that Kleinig makes a little later on in our time together this week. If you'll turn over to page 4, a few books here that I think might be helpful. A little book by Diedrich Bonhoeffer entitled Spiritual Care. Actually, the notes from Bonhoeffer's class lectures at the Preacher Seminar, the Preacher Seminary in the Confessing Church that Bonhoeffer was involved in. These notes were assembled after Bonhoeffer's death and put into the form of a book. One of the things I appreciate about Bonhoeffer's little book on spiritual care is he makes the distinction between the spiritual care which is done and given by the pastor as the servant of the word and what he simply calls spiritual direction. Spiritual direction it has its movement, Bonhoeffer says, not from God to us, but simply from one human being to another. Spiritual care, Bonhoeffer says, is not so much therapeutic as it is charismatic, that the pastor comes as servant of the word. Again, remember this distinction between the spiritual care as charismatic or having to do with proclamation and spiritual care as therapeutic. I want to come back to that distinction again in the presentation this afternoon. There are two primary histories of pastoral care. One is by William Klebisch and Charles Jacquel, Pastoral Care in Historical Perspective. That book is somewhat dated. I think it was written in the late 60s, so there's a lot that has happened since then. But if you want a kind of an overview of how the church has understood pastoral care, that would be one book to look at. Now, historians, of course, do come with biases, and there's a particular bias Kleps and Jacob bring to the task as well. Their theological approach is very much influenced by Paul Tillich, and Paul Tillich, of course, operated with what he identified as a method of correlation. And you can see that Kleps and Jekyll really read the history of pastoral care, not so much in a churchly or charismatic sense as they do in a therapeutic sense, that that pastoral care has to do with what we have come to know as counseling. But again, I want to come back to the distinction a little later on between pastoral care and pastoral counseling. Another very fine book on the history of pastoral care in the United States is a book by a church historian from Emory University in Atlanta, E. Brooks Hollifield. And I think the title of this book, or the subtitle of the book, in many ways tells it all. Hollifield's book is entitled A History of Pastoral Care in America, From Salvation to Self-Realization. From Salvation to Self-Realization. Hollifield makes the defends the thesis that in across the board denominationally in the United States, that the great pastors of the American churches, whether they be Puritan or Roman Catholic or Anglican, he really doesn't deal with Lutherans in this study, and that would be a kind of a good question mark to raise the question why, and then to compare his findings with the history of American Lutheranism. Hollifield makes the point that regardless of denominational affiliation, these pastors in the history of America early 18th century, all started out with a self-understanding that they were there in one way or another to deal with the Word of God, broadly defined, that they were to preach that Word, they were to use that Word in prayer, in what we would call pastoral conversation. Shortly after the Civil War, Hollifield notes a shift that continues with increasing intensity even down to the present day, where the focus is away from what Hollifield would identify as the churchly context and means of pastoral care to clinical or psychological expressions and tools. Now, for our purposes here together in the seminar this week, I think you see the implications of that, that pastoral care becomes increasingly divorced from any kind of liturgical setting and any kind of liturgical expression. On page five, there are three authors in particular I want to mention. First of all, Kenneth Corby, his doctoral dissertation, Theology of Pastoral Care in Wilhelm Leia with Special Attention to the Function of the Liturgy and the Laity. That dissertation has been reprinted by our bookshop at Fort Wayne. And Corby engages in a study of Leia from the perspective of how Leia, in his own life and ministry, embodied a union and a marriage between liturgy and Seelsorge, pastoral care. Leia already spotted in his day in Germany, mid-19th century, the way these two aspects of the life of the church were undergoing a disunion and divorce. And Dr. Corby has rendered a great service to us as both a scholar and as a practicing pastor, as he has enabled us to go back and revisit Leia's understanding of the connection between liturgy and pastoral care. A second writer on this page is Thomas Oden, Thomas Oden is a United Methodist theologian who, as he describes his own pilgrimage, sees himself as a convert. Oden currently teaches at Drew University, the Divinity School at Drew. His own training in the 50s and 60s was in classical, mainline, liberal, historical, critical theology. He was very much involved in the pastoral counseling movement, transactional analysis, group dynamics, and so forth. In the early to mid-70s, he wrote a little book called Agenda for Theology. And that book really marks the beginning of a change with Oden, where he attempts to recover what he calls the Catholic consensus of the first five centuries of the church's history. And that theology, academic theology, as well as pastoral practice, Oden contends, has been overly reliant on the Enlightenment and on post-Enlightenment developments. And Oden calls pastors back to the biblical and patristic sources and suggests that we have been so busy in our seminaries in teaching pastoral counseling and pastoral practice from the standpoint of the sociological sciences, especially psychology, that we have unlearned what it means to be pastors engaged in the care of souls. Not with psychological tools, but with the very means that God himself has established within the church. Or in Lutheran parlance, word and sacrament. And so if you want to read a kind of an account of one who has been there in kind of the mainline context and has recovered what he now calls a, not neo-orthodoxy, but an old orthodoxy, read the writings of Thomas Oden. He has a number of books that deal specifically with pastoral theology and their liturgical implications. For a starter, you might simply want to read his book, Care of Souls in the Classical Tradition. That is actually a study of the pastoral theology of Gregory the Great with appropriate commentary and application. Another individual from mainline Protestantism is the Presbyterian Eugene Peterson, now at Regent University in Vancouver, was for many years parish pastor in the Baltimore area. Peterson has written any number of books on pastoral practice and pastoral theology. His books listed here, I would refer mainly for our purposes actually to the last two books under his name on page 6, The Contemplative Pastor, a collection of essays on various pastoral themes, and then Working the Angles, The Shape of Pastoral Integrity. Again, Peterson echoes Oden in many ways. Peterson comments that contemporary pastors, and here I'm simply paraphrasing Peterson from his little book, Working the Angles, contemporary pastors, Peterson says, have metamorphosized into a nation of shopkeepers with shopkeepers' concerns. That so much of the pastoral ministry today, Peterson contends, has been captivated by organizational managerial concerns that the pastor is not actually engaged in what our fathers spoke of as soul care, selsorga. And Peterson suggests that pastors need to learn to work the angles. Now, the three angles that Peterson sets forth in his book are the use of the Word of God, prayer, and what he would call spiritual direction. He uses that term spiritual direction in a way that's quite different, really, from Bonhoeffer's critique of that term. But spiritual direction in terms of the pastor actually dealing with questions of the soul And so I would recommend to you Peterson's books, and sprinkled throughout his writings, you will also find a pretty stringent critique of what we have come to know as alternative worship, or back to the lecture this morning, the worship wars, that what passes for worship, Peterson contends today, will finally not carry the freight of the gospel. On the same sheet, the two books by David Wells, an evangelical systematic a systematician from Gordon-Conwell, God in the Wasteland, No Place for the Truth, Whatever Happened to Evangelical Theology. Again, Wells charts some of the cultural shifts that have happened within the church that have been subversive to the church's own understanding of what pastors are to do and what pastors are here for. And so you might want to take a look at some of those books along the way. Well, on to the topic at hand, liturgy and pastoral care. A few years ago, Joseph Youngman, a leading Roman Catholic liturgical scholar, made the comment that for centuries the liturgy, actively celebrated, has been the most important form of pastoral care. And I think Youngman makes that observation in a variety of dimensions. First of all, he's certainly making a distinction, pastoral care, from what we have come to know as pastoral counseling. Pastoral care, classically defined, has to do with everything that the pastor does in the care of souls. We, at least we in our own conversation, I think, have often limited pastoral care to what? To counseling, or to what we might call simply one-on-one intervention in the life of someone who is having some spiritual or physical or psychological difficulty. And I want to come back in a few minutes and try to retrace that, what I think is some of the history behind this split. But what we have come to know as pastoral counseling is really a relatively new phenomenon. That does not mean that pastors were not involved giving advice or working in the diagnosis of individual spiritual maladies and so forth. They have been all along, but that has historically been in the context of the gathered church, the church gathered around word and sacrament. And in fact, in that divine service, as God's gospel is being proclaimed, as the body and blood of Christ are being distributed, God himself is working to pastorally care for the souls of those who are there. And so that, broadly understood, pastoral care has to do with everything that the pastor does with an aim toward the healing of souls, and finally toward the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. One of the helpful distinctions that we have in Wilhelm Lea is a distinction that Lea makes between what he calls the ordinary means of pastoral care and the extraordinary means of pastoral care. For Lea, the ordinary means of pastoral care were things like preaching, catechesis, the simple fact that the faithful were gathered in the divine service where God's word was being proclaimed and the sacrament of Christ's body and blood distributed. Individual confession and absolution. And of course, Philea, this was a main feature of his understanding of the ordinary means of pastoral care. On the other hand, there are what Leah describes as the extraordinary means of pastoral care. And the extraordinary means of pastoral care would be items that are, in one sense, kind of unusual for the pastor. That is, the pastor does not typically serve as a counselor, or the pastor does not, it is not proper to the pastor's office per se to simply offer advice or counseling. And yet there may be times when the pastor simply has to do it because there's no one else to do it, or to draw on the skills of others. And Leah speaks, for example, about referring people to professionals, we would say, at the University of Erlangen, who had particular expertise in medicine or psychiatry. So for Leah, there was not this understanding that psychiatry or psychology or the social sciences were in and of themselves evil. No, they are creaturely gifts, but they are creaturely gifts that are not to displace the gospel. And here you see in Leah also a strong understanding of Luther's two-government theology, that there are things that need to be attended to in the life of the Christian, but the pastor simply is not equipped to do that. What the pastor is there for is, again, the means of grace, the preaching, the catechesis, and the administration of the sacraments. And so Leah makes this distinction between extraordinary and ordinary means, and already in the mid part of the 19th century, Leah is worrying that in the Church of Germany, that this distinction is not being honored, and that pastors have become uncomfortable with the ordinary means of pastoral care and are trying to equip themselves to handle the so-called extraordinary means. Kent.
Yeah. Does Bonhoeffer then, in his distinction from spiritual care and spiritual direction, is he just harking back to Leah?
He really is. In fact, if you read both Leah and Bonhoeffer, Bonhoeffer never quotes Leah directly, but you can tell that he's read Leah at this point. And that Bonhoeffer's own father, you might remember, was a professor of psychiatry. And so Bonhoeffer knows the field. But again, the point that he's emphasizing in these lectures is that the pastor is charismatic, that the pastor is there as servant of the word, so that the pastor preaches when he's at the bedside one-on-one as much as he does when he stands in the pulpit. So I think these are some of the items that we have to begin to untangle as we talk about the relationship of liturgy to pastoral liturgy to pastoral care. Let me briefly, in perhaps the time we have left today, begin to flesh out something of the history, and then what I want to do is to use today as kind of a prolegomena, talk about the history of the issue and some of the contemporary implications of the issue. And then I want to come back tomorrow and talk about the agenda as our primary pastoral theology. One of the things that I have done these last 2 years, and my students are still perhaps suffering from experimentation on this, but I have decided to teach pastoral theology in the seminary curriculum from the perspective of the agenda. That this is our first and primary text in pastoral or practical theology. so that the men not only learn how to do the rites, but that the men learn the theology of the rites. And then we supplement the agenda with other materials. I mean, the Missouri Synod has a long and good tradition in many ways of pastoral theology. We think of C.F.W. Walther's pastoral theology. Again, one of the interesting kind of comparative studies is to start with Walther's pastoral theology, move to Fritz, then move to the late 1950s volume that Kimmerer and others edited, The Pastor at Work, and more recently to the Krauss-Müller volume, and note where the shifts are. I just tested that out the other day. I was finishing a chapter for a book on the pastor's devotional life, and simply traced through the Luther's great triad: oratio, meditatio, tentatio. You know, theologian is made by prayer and meditation. This, for Luther, this meditation wasn't navel gazing; it was eating the Word of God, you know, and tentatio, the cross. Great deal of that in Walther. Pretty fair amount, in some ways even more, in Fritz. But when you get to 1959, not there. One sentence in Krauss-Müller. And I would suggest that if you look at pastoral theology and its relationship to liturgy, you will see, again, there's quite a bit there in Walther. And then less in Fritz. And what's there in Krauss and Müller, it's not really integrated. In other words, you have, it's kind of two tracks. You have some excellent paragraphs, excellent sections on liturgy, but then you have the whole the clinical language, which never gets connected to liturgy, to divine service. And so we want to look at the agenda as the primary text of pastoral theology, because this is what the pastor does. He catechizes, he baptizes, he absolves, he comforts the sick and dying, he buries the dead. What do these rites then tell us about this pastoral work? And how is it then that the pastor, as a servant of the word, and therefore a servant of the liturgy, is put under these texts, so that again, the strength of pastoral care is finally not dependent on the personality or the ability of the man, but the man is simply there as the servant of these rites, and that what people finally see and receive is not, as Bonhoeffer would say, a human comfort, but it is indeed divine comfort. It's the Good Shepherd at work through his through the instrumentality of his pastors. Another point I want to come back to probably tomorrow is to look at the other rites in the agenda in relationship to the rite of ordination. That ordination really sets the pastor under orders. Ordination tells us what the pastor is there to do for the church. And then the various rites of pastoral care, in one sense, actually flow from the rite of ordination and are connected to ordination in the sense that ordination tells both the pastor and the congregation what the pastor is there to do, and then the rites of the rites of pastoral care that you have here really flow from that. Well, just a few things here in terms of historical background, and I'm relying fairly heavily, actually, on the book by E. Brooks Hollifield for this material. Hollifield actually traces the shifts in the understanding of pastoral care also in relationship to the movement in American Christianity from Calvinism to revivalism. In other words, the parallels there, I think, are fairly clear. And he uses as kind of the epitome of revivalism, my good colleague Larry Rast's favorite American preacher. You got it, Charles Finney, who was said to be able to convert souls more efficiently.